Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
All right, now let's get into our last official message in the Gospel of Mark. Now, I say official message because we're going to end at verse 8 today, and then we have to deal with verses 9 through 20 next week, okay? So you'll note there's some brackets around 9 through 20, and we're going to be talking about why are the brackets there, how did we get our Bibles in the first place, and things like that. So you come back next week to learn all about that. But this week, we have the pleasure of having an Easter Sunday kind of message as we focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. Now, how was the week? Did you guys have a good week? You know, it was like, yeah, that was good. You know, if Jesus didn't come back for another couple of days, I'd be good with that. Like, life's good. Or was it like one of those weeks you're like, could you come back yesterday, Jesus? Like, I'm done, right? I'm done. I look around me, right? You have a Psalm 73 kind of week. Do you know what I'm talking about? Song of Asaph, where he's like, it just seems like wickedness prevails. It just seems like evil wins over and over again. Like, what benefit is it to follow the Lord? Sometimes we can get overwhelmed with the evil and the wickedness in our world. Sometimes when we're seeking to serve the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord, all we can see are the obstacles, right? I'd really like to start getting up in the morning and having that time with the Lord, but this always happens or this always happens, and all you can see are the obstacles. Some, and it was a brother in our church this week, sometimes you have a week where you lose a loved one, and it comes as a shock. And for our brother in the Lord who lost his nephew this week, it came as a shock, and it's super painful. Then there's the dealing with sin that we have on a week-to-week basis. Our own wrestling with sin, right? I don't imagine there's anyone here this morning who's like, I did it. I did it. I did not sin one time this last week until just now, right? So, sin is something that we wrestle with. And here's the crazy thing. The closer that we get to the Lord, the more we see it and the more we know it. And it can be super hard at times. I mean, Paul said of himself near the end of his life, I'm the worst of all sinners. And so there's that continual wrestling. You want to do the right thing, and sometimes it's super difficult. And then maybe some of you are burdened with anxiousness or fear. And I want to say every single thing that I've brought up as a negative this morning, that Jesus Christ has conquered all. He's conquered it all. And though we have bad weeks, and though we have times where it just seems like our whole focus is on the negative, I want us to bring us out of that, and I want us to be reminded of our glorious, resurrected Lord and what he has accomplished. And I've called this sermon, Love Conquers. Love Conquers. So let me pray for us, and then let us get into our study together. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of you, and we have had the privilege of studying your life since this last fall, and Lord, we have been so blessed as we've had the opportunity to get to know you more through these pages. And now, Lord, as we think about your glorious resurrection, God, I pray, would you stir our hearts anew? Would you show us that we have hope today because Jesus Christ has risen. No matter what we are going through, we are a people of hope because of that. And Lord, I would pray if there's anyone here this morning who, as of yet, does not know you. They know about you, but they've never repented of their sin. They've never placed their hope or trust in you. If there's someone like this here today, God, would you Open their eyes to see fully who you are. And may they know that there can be hope for them today because of your glorious resurrection. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to know you better. And so we pray, as we study today, would your Holy Spirit just empower us, counsel us, help us? Would you speak through this preacher so that, Lord, you might be brought much honor and glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So everybody needs a Bible. You don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. When you get your Bible into your hands, turn to Mark chapter 15, and we'll turn to verse 40, and we will finish out until, as I mentioned, chapter 16, verse 8 this morning. As we study Mark 15, 40 through 47, I want us to be in awe of what love conquers. And I want us to first see that love conquers evil. Love conquers evil. We're going to see this in verses 40 to 47. Now, before we get into those verses, I want to just kind of pull it back just for a moment. And I want us to just take note of the fact that everything that happened to Jesus was according to the scriptures. As evil, wicked men did their best to destroy God, to rebel against him, all they did was fulfill scripture. And it reminds us of the sovereignty of our God, that no matter what wickedness comes our way, that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And this last section, we have seen over and over again that this is no surprise to Jesus, all the things that have been happening. Back in Mark chapter 8, Jesus had told his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen that Jesus suffered many things, that he was rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and that he was killed. We've seen this last Sunday. Mark 9:31, he also further elaborated that he would be delivered into the hands of men. We see that Jesus was delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, to Pilate. Mark 10:33-34, he also said this, his most thorough prediction: "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." It happened exactly as Jesus said it would happen. Not only did it happen just as Jesus said it would happen, but hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah also predicted these things. If you have an opportunity to witness to a Jewish person and they believe the Old Testament is an important book for them to follow, I would encourage you to say, hey, let's look at Isaiah 53 together. And what you would see is that Jesus Christ fulfilled everything you see in Isaiah 53. It's so clear as we read the Gospels. Like, well, maybe you don't believe that. Let's turn to Psalm 22. A psalm written even earlier, which once again highlighted that all of these things must happen to Jesus. And so while it looked like, from the outside looking in, it looked like evil had won the day, wickedness had won the day, injustice had won the day, all they did was fulfill the plan of God written before the foundation of the world and brought about the salvation of mankind as Jesus hung on a cross for you and I. At the end, we mentioned last week two things we noted in verses 38 and 39. One, at the death of Christ, as he laid down his life, that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The curtain that had separated man from God, this was the analogy in the temple. One man, one day of the year, could enter in that, into that space, and he had to do everything just right or he would be struck down. But now that curtain has been torn in two, symbolizing that you and I, through Jesus Christ, now have the privilege of entering into the Holy of Holies. We can come before the throne of God because of what Christ has done. And then secondly, we heard the testimony of the Gentile centurion who said, truly, this was the Son of God. So, this is where we ended off. Verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So we see these three women being highlighted in them seeing both Jesus' death, his burial, and as we're going to continue on, and his resurrection. Which, if you were just making this stuff up, you would have never have told this story. Right? Why? Because the testimony of women in Jewish culture was like, didn't count. Right? All right, where are the witnesses? Well, Mary said this and Laura said this. Okay, do we have any real witnesses? Like that would have been the case. So if you're just making stuff up, you would not have given this account. But I love that the Lord was like, no, I'm going to use these ladies. I'm going to use these ladies who have been super faithful, and they will be the first witnesses of these things. Then we read about this guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus has died. It's now evening, and better put, early evening. And this is where we got to kind of take our 2026 and put it off to the side and take on what was time like at this time. 3 to 6 was early evening. 6 p.m. marked a new day. New day starts at 6 p.m. Not like us, midnight, right? Them, 6 p.m. So we were told last week Jesus died at 3 p.m., just 6 hours after he had been crucified. And Joseph, we're told, was part of a council. The particular council he was a part of was the Sanhedrin. And he, we're told, followed Jesus, but privately. John 19:38, it tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly due to his fear of the Jews. So he believes what Jesus is saying. He's looking for the kingdom of God. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. But he just kind of stays in the background all along until the trial. At the trial, Luke tells us that Luke did not go along with the plan to have Jesus killed. Luke 23, verses 50 to 52. Joseph, from the Jewish town of Arimathea, he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He did not agree with what had been done. Now, can you imagine, right? These bloodthirsty Sanhedrin people, that would probably not be the normal time to say, hey, oh, by the way, I love Jesus. I'm a follower of him. But he loves Jesus and he does not go along with the plan. And now that Jesus is dead, he will not allow him to be thrown into a garbage heap. That's what normally would have happened to the body of a criminal hung on a cross. And so because of his love for Christ, he goes to Pilate. Now, you'll note in the text that Pilate's like, what? He's dead? Are you kidding me? Now, for you and I, it's like, what's wrong with that? Well, if you look at history, you'll find that it was not unusual for someone to hang on a cross for 2 to 3 days. As I mentioned last week, whoever came up with this idea, especially wicked, right? How can we make someone suffer as long as possible? I got an idea. And the crucifixion was that. So the fact that 6 hours later, Jesus is dead, you can't believe that. Now, again, as we mentioned before, he laid down his life. It was not taken from him. Nobody could take his life from him. He laid down his life. That's why he's dead 6 hours later. As we put together the other gospel accounts, we find out that the Jews want everybody off the cross by 6 o'clock. Why? Because Sabbath is coming, and because of what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Romans keep you up on the cross as long as possible. Even after you're dead, we may leave you on there just as a testimony against anyone who's against Rome. We'll just make it as terrible as possible, and then we'll throw your body in a heap on the garbage dump. But the Jews, they had a different law. Deuteronomy 21, 22. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. So what they did is they also went to Pilate and said, hey, can you get those guys off the cross? So as we put the gospel accounts together, they go to Jesus, they see that he's dead, they pierce him in his side with a spear, and blood and water come out, showing what? That he's dead. He is dead. Physically, he's dead. It's proof positive. But the two thieves, they're still alive. Why? Because normally you're going to be on there 2 to 3 days. So what they do is they take a mallet and they break their legs. And by breaking their legs, they no longer have the ability to push themselves up, and they suffocate and die. And all of this was written in the Old Testament, prophesied long before, that Jesus would be pierced for our transgressions, that not one bone would be broken on Jesus. Again, as men did their wickedness, God was sovereign over it all. So as I mentioned, Pilate can't believe he's dead. He goes to the centurion who also had testified that Jesus was the Son of God. And he's like, yeah, he's dead. Now, if you'll recall, as we studied last week, Pilate was far from someone who was hoping that Jesus would suffer and die. He tried to get him off, but because he lacked courage, because he lacked the fortitude to actually stand up for justice, he went along with the plan. So when Joseph comes along and asks for the body, he's not like, well, I want that guy to suffer. He was like, sure, you can have the body. Note, your Bible says corpse. Corpse, why? He really is dead. So Joseph has this linen shroud. He wraps him in the linen shroud. We also find from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 39, that there's another man with him. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who had went to Jesus in John chapter 3 to find out, how do I get into the kingdom of God? To which Jesus said, you must be born again. So this man also has faith in Jesus. And they take courage because now they're really standing against everyone. Those who were closest to Jesus are gone. But these two men, because they love Jesus so much, they cannot stand to see him, again, thrown into the garbage dump. He must have a burial fit for a king, and so they're going to see it happen. And so they take him, they wrap him in the linen shroud, and then, as it says in John 19:39, Nicodemus came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And then they wrap his body in that and get him into the tomb before 6 o'clock. Why is that important? Because Jesus said that he would be in the tomb 3 days. Had to happen before 6 o'clock in order for that to happen. All of these things are showing us that God very much is in control every step of the way. He's put in Joseph's tomb. Joseph's tomb. I seen over the Easter season, somebody said this was the first Airbnb. Jesus said, I'm just going to need it for the weekend. I thought it was kind of witty, right? Because he's just going to be there for the 3 days, just as he said it would be. We're told that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They witnessed him. They witnessed his death, but they also witnessed his burial. And again, I want us to just note that love overcomes evil. Joseph and Nicodemus had been quiet about their following Jesus, but love demanded that they stop their fear and be bold in their faith. Love just makes you do stuff, doesn't it? Like, you get to the point where, like, I have to do this. I have to. Like, it wasn't like, the fear thing all of a sudden is this gone. Because of what they've seen happen to Christ, if this is the last thing that ever gets done for him, I must do it. And so they do it. And then they don't know this, but they're fulfilling prophecies as they do so. That he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man, which Joseph was. Probably the best verse of all to remind us that love overcomes evil. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Love conquered evil that Friday, and it still does today. Secondly, be in awe of what love conquers. Love conquers obstacles. I want us to see this in verses 1-4. Love conquers obstacles. We read in verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went out of the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw the stone that had been rolled back. It was very large. Again, these ladies, I think I failed to do this in the first point, so I'll just do it quickly now. But Mary Magdalene, she had 7 demons cast out of her. And because of what Jesus had done for her, she gladly served him all the rest of Jesus' days on this earth. And she had followed him right up to Jerusalem. She had watched from a distance, and she desires to still serve him in some way. This other Mary, known by who she was the mother of, some speculate that this is actually the mother of Jesus, because there were 2 brothers by these same names that Jesus had. But it would seem strange that Mark would not have simply said Mary, the mother of Jesus. So it's another Mary that seems to be someone that the original readers would have understood who it was. And then Salome was the mother of James and John. So these are the ladies, right? And as we, again, think about and put ourselves into to that scene, they have made it back to their houses by 6 o'clock on Friday night, and they observed the Sabbath. And I'm sure they cried all day, as they thought about the fact that Jesus was dead. Devastating. And he loved him so much. And they're like, okay, how can we show him love still? There's got to be a way. And they're like, did you see those guys? I mean, they did it so quickly. They're trying to do the right thing, Joseph and Nicodemus, and getting his body prepared for burial. But I'm sure they didn't quite do it right. That's what we'll do. We will go and we will properly anoint his body. Right? So this was the plan. So all day they wait till Saturday night, 6 p.m. They go and buy the spices. It's dark now and they're going to go the next morning. They get up the next morning. It's like, you know, that just barely, like there's just little light coming. And so they make their way to the tomb. And by the time they get to the tomb, the sun is up. But they have this conversation. That's called rain, folks. You know, everyone's like, what? What's happening? Looks like we're going to get a lot of it. Anyway, so these ladies, they fascinate me. Okay, so they got this plan. They're going to show love to Jesus by anointing his body. But there's an obstacle. There's a problem. Who's going to roll the stone away? Now, what I love about it is that these ladies don't sit at home and talk about it. Oh, that stone. If only the stone wasn't there, we could do this for Jesus. We could show our love for him by anointing him. But the stone is there. And they sit and they sit and they sit. That's not what they do. They do what they can. They get the spices and they start walking to the tomb. We'll get to the tomb and then we'll figure it out. And on the way there, I'm sure they were kind of, you know, theorizing like, okay, maybe we could find some guys. Like once we get there and we'll just say, hey, this is what we're trying to do. We're not trying to rob the tomb. We know that's why the stone is there because of, you know, that's what people would do in this time. So we're just going to anoint Jesus' body and we'll put everything back. Like, I don't know. That's probably the story, right? It's probably what they're doing as they're walking there. What a lesson for you and I. Let's look at what we can do and stop looking at what we can't do. How many times do we do that? Oh, we'd certainly be more hospitable if we had a different home. Oh, the people we would have over. It would be amazing. I invite you to go to an old neighborhood and look at the size of the homes that used to be built. And then I want you to think about the size of the families that were in those homes and how hospitable everybody was back then. And guess what? They were probably jammed in, right? Shoulder to shoulder, but they did it. Why? Because it's important to gather together. To show love to one another, to have fellowship with one another. And so they didn't look at the obstacle, they looked at the prize, which was to show love to one another, and they went and did it. And these ladies are exemplary. They're not looking at the obstacle, they're looking at what they can do for Jesus. Let us not be a people who just focus on the obstacles. You know, sometimes, you know, you're like, oh, we want to do something nice for these people. And you just paralyze yourself by trying to think of the perfect thing. Here's an idea. Just do something. Just do something. It will be amazing to them because you took the time to show love to them by doing whatever. Another obstacle that gets in our way of our loving one another as we ought to love one another is that we sin against each other. Did you know that? Like, if you're here at church for more than 5 minutes, what's going to happen is that you're going to sin against each other. It's just what happens. And what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to reconcile. You're going to ask each other for forgiveness and not focus on the problem. And I was bringing this up yesterday at family camp, but what we divide over nowadays is ridiculous, right? Oh, I was looking at Thomas's social media, and you know, he liked this thing that was so offensive to me. Well, I can't be friends with Thomas anymore. I didn't know he supported that. Like, isn't that our world now? But here's the thing. In Christ, you don't have an option of loving one another because we are one body. And so as these ladies show us how they went above and beyond in showing their love for Christ, may we show our love for Christ by loving one another and not focusing on what prevents us from doing that. I would love that to continue to increase and grow in our church family. Now, here's the awesome thing. Did you catch it in verse 4? Oh, what are we going to do about the obstacle? As they're walking there, obstacle's gone. If they would have just sat back at the house talking about how bad the obstacle is, they would have missed out on what the greatest moment in all of history on this earth. The tomb is open. It's open. So, may we remember that love conquers obstacles. Lastly, verse point 3, love conquers all. Love conquers all. First, I want us to note that love conquers death. Love conquers death. We see this in verses 5 and 6. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Incredible. Incredible. Okay, so you're the ladies. You got your spices. And you come into the tomb. What are you expecting? The body. They were so fixated on getting into that tomb. They're just like, well, praise the Lord, it's open. We don't know who did it, but now we can go do what we were hoping to do. And they come around the corner, and again, look at the details. This is not just some made-up story. To the right, they come in to the tomb, and to the right, there's this young man dressed in white. As again, we put all the Gospels together, we find out this young man is actually an angel. Mark gives us clue that it's an angel by the fact that he's dressed in white. Anytime we see that in the Bible, it's say, hey, not dressed in our regular clothing, but angelic clothing. And the women are alarmed. I mean, like anybody else not alarmed in this situation? Okay? We all would be alarmed. Who is this guy? And where is Jesus? Well, he answers that question right away. Hey, guys. you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, just in case we're wondering what's Jesus. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And oh, by the way, the one that was crucified, he's not here. He's not here. Any thought of they went to the wrong tomb is summarized right here. It's like, no, they did not go to the wrong tomb. They went to the exact right tomb, the one of Jesus of Nazareth who had been crucified, and they looked over and they seen Jesus is no longer there. He's no longer there. He has risen. It's like, don't believe me? Look, right here. This is where he was. He's gone. Now, just a little like apologetic note. I was going to say in their right mind, but maybe that's okay to say. Nobody in their right mind is arguing against an empty tomb. Why? If Jesus was in his tomb, guess what would have happened? Hey, Peter down the street here is saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Here's his body. It would have been so easy for the chief priests to disprove that. They couldn't do that because there is no body. So they come up with a story. Oh, this would happen. The disciples came and stole away his body. That's why there is an empty tomb. Which maybe would have weight until you consider what? That every single one of these disciples gave their lives for the testimony that Jesus is risen. They're just doing that for a lie? For no reason? Who in the world would do that? Redemption? Jesus is risen. Like, that means everything. Do we realize that? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. I love what Hebert said here. He says, the tomb stood open, inviting entry. The stone was rolled back not to let the risen Christ out, but to let the people in to see that he was not there. Isn't that great? If you read all the Gospels, Jesus didn't need doors at this point. The resurrected Lord did not need doors. And so he could have just went out of the tomb without that, but he wants everybody to know the tomb is empty. Keep your fingers in Mark 16 and then just flip over to 1 Corinthians 15 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 20 through 26. What is the significance of the resurrection? Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That will also be thrown into the lake of fire. It will be not needed anymore. Right now, Christ reigns from the throne. And all those who put their hope and trust in him, note again in verse 23, they will be made alive. They will be made alive. Sorry, verse 22. They will be made alive. Just as in Adam, we all die. Now in Christ, all shall be made alive. Have you placed your hope and trust in Jesus Christ? Like, before Christ, we are dead in our sin. That's what the Bible tells us. But if you place your hope and faith and trust in Christ, the dead man is gone and you're made alive in him. You're made a new creation in him. I pray that that's the testimony of every single person here this morning. He not only conquered death, he's conquered sin. We see this in verse 7. He's conquered sin. The angel continues to give his instructions to the ladies. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Listen, this is something else I want you to go tell the guys. I want you to go note, he highlights Peter and the disciples, and I want you to tell them that I'm going to see them in Galilee. Again, as we put all the gospel stories together, there are different times when Christ appeared to his disciples. The one that's being highlighted here, we go back to Mark chapter 14. Just after the Lord's Supper had been initiated, Jesus told his disciples, listen, you're all going to fall away, every single one of you. And Peter's like, no, that's not going to happen. Even if they all fall away, I will not. I will even die for you. And Jesus said, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. But then he said this, verse 28, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. When did he tell them? Right here. Just as he told you, he's going to meet you there. And what I love is that the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we get to see the whole scene. The guys are in a fishing boat, and there's someone on the shore. They can't really tell who it is at first. And then they recognize that it's Jesus. Peter's like, this rowing's taking way too long. He gets out of the boat. He swims to shore. And then we see this beautiful, beautiful scene where Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? And three times, Peter gets to say, Lord, you know that I love you. Just as he denied him three times, he gets to affirm his love to Jesus three times. Jesus forgives him and then uses him powerfully to see the gospel spread throughout the earth. Redemption, there is no sin too great that Jesus will not forgive. His love is greater. His love is greater. And maybe there's some sin in your life right now that you've just been really wrestling with. And you feel like you're never going to overcome it. Take it to him. Confess it to him. Ask for his forgiveness. And then trust in the power of God that is within you to overcome that sin. Get a brother or sister to come alongside to keep you accountable. But his love is greater, his power is greater than all sin. I pray that every one of you understand that this morning. I know some of you need reassurance and encouragement, but know that there is no failure too great that the love of Jesus cannot overcome. So much hope in the gospel. Lastly, I want us to see love conquers fear. Love conquers fear. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You can see why people think there's got to be like a page missing or something after verse 8. Because that's kind of a startling way to end a book, right? You're like, and then, right? But it's being written this way for a particular reason. First, let's note what's happening here. These women are terrified. Their fear caused them to not be able to say anything at this moment, right? They are in shock. They're in shock. We can only imagine them trying to process everything that's being told. It's incredible enough that they're in the presence of an angel, but now the news is even more incredible. And like, just can you imagine trying to process this? You're standing there with your spices still. You've come in to anoint a corpse, and you're being told, no, you're going to see him alive. He has risen. No one here is like, okay, great, moving on. You're like, what? What? And so this is the picture. It goes back to Mark chapter 8. Same thing with Peter, James, and John. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see Jesus in his glory with Elijah and Moses, and they're just like, what is happening? And Moses says something super silly. And I love what Mark writes. For he did not know what to say. They were terrified. This is the same thing that's going on. There's like so much trying to comprehend this God thing that's happening. Like when you're in the presence of glory, you can't comprehend it at the beginning. And so they're just in awe. And so they come out of the tomb and they just stand there for a moment. And Mark's like, close the book, done. He wants us to have that image in our mind at the end, just being in awe, awestruck. Every single person here still ought to be awestruck at the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. It should still be like, what? What? If that's true, then every single person has hope here today. If that's true, then death no longer enslaves us. If that's true, then sin has been defeated. If that's true, then Satan no longer has his say over anyone. Anyone in Christ, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And doesn't matter how painful of a week we just had, there's hope because Christ has risen. Lane, in commenting on this abrupt ending, he says, the ending of Mark is thoroughly consistent with the motives of astonishment and fear developed throughout this gospel. These motives express the manner in which Mark understands the events of Jesus' life. An authentic encounter with the gospel is compelling. The news of Jesus' resurrection ought to shake us and leave us with our lives changed forever. Now, we have the privilege of some other gospel accounts. And Matthew 28:8 picks up right where Mark leaves off here, and we are told, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. There's this like paralyzing, like, what just happened? And then there's the like, can you just imagine now the scene, them running with fear, like what? Like this changes everything. Fear of God, not fear of man, and great joy, and great joy. And they go and tell the disciples. And then the disciples get to see Jesus. And other people get to see Jesus. Acts 13:30, Paul just summarizes it up for us. He said, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days, 40 days, he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. As he's writing this to the church, as he was saying this in Acts chapter 13, there's still people walking the planet at that moment who had seen Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And they told anyone that they could about this fact. And 2,000 years later, we still have the privilege of telling people that Jesus is risen. We didn't have the privilege of actually getting to see him, but we believe. Why? Because it says it right here in God's word. And by faith, we believe that the last 2,000 years, everything that has been witnessed is testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. That same Peter, who was challenged by the high priest's servant girl, and he failed miserably, later, after the Spirit of God comes upon him, the chief priests are like, zip it. No more telling anyone about Jesus. And he and John, we read in Acts, said this, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Love overcomes fear. Love overcomes fear. No longer afraid of men. No longer afraid of what they can do. They love Jesus and they want everybody to know who he is and what he's done. May that be our story in our church, that we are continually spurring one another on to go out from this place. This should be the rhythm. We gather on Sundays. Why? Because that's the day he rose again. If we weren't humans, and what I mean by that, if we weren't these frail humans, what we ought to do every Sunday is for me to come in and say, "He is risen," and you to say, "Really? That's all we got?" He is risen.
And we
mean it, right? But what would happen? We'd do that for a month and we'd be like, "He is risen indeed." But maybe we should start doing that again. Hey? And stirring one another up because it's true. And we gather on this day because He is risen. And then we leave this place and we ask God to help us to be bold to tell anyone and everyone that Jesus has risen. And that because He is risen, they can too be reconciled to God. We are His ambassadors. And we pray as we go out, that as we come back again this Sunday, next Sunday, there'll be more people who have been added to the kingdom of God because the gospel went forth with power. And I'm telling you, I believe the fields are ripe unto the harvest in this day. Let us be urgent in this regard. Let us remember that love is conquered. Love is conquered. Let's quit looking at the obstacles in our way. Let's stop looking at and thinking, "Oh, wickedness is winning, evil is winning." It doesn't win. We studied that book. Remember Revelation? God wins. It's the final chapter. He wins. He is winning. He's winning soul after soul after soul out of the hands of Satan day after day after day through the faithful witness of His people. So, let us bring honor and glory to our risen Lord in the week to come and just see what He might do. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love You. We're so thankful, Lord, that You have saved sinners like us. Lord, help us to get our eyes off the struggle, off the obstacles, and get our eyes onto the resurrected Lord. Lord, take away our fear of man and help us to walk in fear of You with great joy as we proclaim all that You have done. Lord, we do pray that You would save many in the week to come from their slavery to sin, from their lostness, their despair, from their rebellion against You. Lord, save them, we pray, through the faithful testimony of Your people. And may there be more brothers and sisters here this coming week when we gather again. Lord, to You be the glory. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.